All right. Rain, right? You know, I got this great rain gauge, and I've yet to put it up, so I don't even know how much rain we got. I know Randall can't tell us either because his is broken. But we did appreciate the rain. I very well enjoyed just letting it rain all Friday, and that's my kind of day. And so we very thankful for that rain. And real quick, I mentioned we were going to be closed tomorrow for Veterans Day, but in fact, we're going to be closed for Randall's birthday. So just remember to send him a happy birthday tomorrow, right? So for your birthday, I'm not going to work, okay? But you work. Do something productive, okay? All right. Well, we are continuing on in our series of Matthew, and we're going to be in Matthew 11, starting verse 12, if you want to go ahead and turn there. We're talking about the measure of our lives. And before we dive too far in, I'm going to kind of give us a little bit of a recap. I've been doing this lately. So in this chapter, in chapter 11, John the Baptist had been suffering in prison for months, right? And remember that he was an innocent man, and he was locked up in a prison that we can't even fathom being today. And he would soon be sentenced to death. So this is kind of where he's at. And John had gone through so much hardship that he had begun to question if Jesus was truly the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. And in verse 2 through 3, John sent two of his own disciples to Jesus to make sure that Jesus was who he said he was, right? And in verse 4, Jesus said this. He answered them. He said, "Go, tell John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news proclaimed to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." Right? In verse 7 through 11, John's disciples had left, and Jesus went on to give a report. And he was speaking to the multitudes here. And here Jesus measured John's life and said this to the crowd. He says, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Look, those who wear soft clothing are in the palaces of kings. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is." So here the Lord is declaring that John's greatness as a prophet, right? Declaring who John was as a prophet, who had come to prepare the way for the Messiah. But there were many people in the multitude who had rejected John's message. Okay? And many of them were now also rejecting Jesus' message. Right? So the Lord went on to warn them of the horrible danger that they faced by rejecting him. Jesus was measuring their lives, but these verses also show us how to measure our own lives, okay? So the question was once asked this, okay? If a man smashed a clock, would he be convicted of killing time? Well, the answer is only if the clock struck first, right? Going through my sermons over and over, start to overanalyze some of these jokes, and this joke started to not make sense to me, but it is still funny. So there's a lot of ways to measure things, right? Rulers, clock, it really depends on what you're measuring, right? Well, we can all remember going on long road trips with our kids, right? Who's ever gone on a long road trip with kids? Raise your hand. Right? Well, guess what? Mel and I are just starting that. Wendell raised his hand. You remember going, yeah, you just hate going with kids, don't you, Wendell? They're the worst. No. So Mel and I are just starting these long road trips. And guess what? With Mel's parents living in Vermont, we've got a lot of long road trips in our future. So, of course, the kids ask the famous question of, how much longer until we get there? Well, young kids don't really understand how long an hour is, per se, right? But they do understand how long an episode of their favorite show is, right? So we would say something like, oh, it's 4 more Paw Patrol episodes, right? 4 Paw Patrol episodes till we get there. You see, many people measure things in a lot of different ways, and God measures things too. And his measurements are the ones that matter the most. They're the only ones that matter. And in these verses, the Lord gives us 4 good ways to measure our lives. And all we have to do, church, this morning is answer these questions, okay? So, question number 1 is, have I rejected God's representatives? Okay? You see, this is what Jesus was getting at here in verse 12 through 19 when he said this. So that's where we're going to pick up this morning. So join me there in verse 12 of chapter 11. He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and forceful people lay hold of it. For all the prophets and all the law prophesied until John appeared. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. The one who has ears had better listen. To what should I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to one another. We played the flute for you, yet you did not dance. We wailed in mourning, yet you did not weep. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. So, in these verses, Jesus is using a short parable to explain himself. He liked to share parables. He liked to share little stories to help people understand, even though most of the time it didn't help them understand. But that's what he's doing here. And here the Lord spoke of 2 groups of children in a marketplace, okay? You see, one group of kiddos, they wanted to play, and they came up with a couple of ideas. But none of their suggestions were good enough for the other group of kids, the other stubborn children. See, these other kids, they rejected every idea that the first group came up with. Theologian Albert Barnes explained that this. He said, nothing pleased them, and so the first group complained about it. In effect, they said, we have made every effort to please you. We played the flute to you. We played lively tunes. We encouraged you to play cheerful sports, but you would not join us. Then we tried imitating the sad music of funerals, but you wouldn't play that game either. Nothing pleases you. He goes on to say this. He says, Jesus used this parable to describe that generation of people. The Lord basically told them, John the Baptist came one way, neither eating nor drinking, and you were not pleased with him. On the other hand, I, the Son of Man, have come eating and drinking, or living like regular people, and you are still dissatisfied. In fact, you are even less pleased. You make malice and false statements about me. You abuse me for not doing the very things that disappointed you about John. Nothing pleases you people. You are fickle and abusive, right? That was the words of Albert Barnes. And I think it's a pretty good representation of the people who were not receiving what Jesus was bringing, right? It's a terrible way to treat God the Father, right? They rejected all of his representatives. You see, this was true of the prophets like John the Baptist. and doubly true for the greatest prophet, the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. You see, in Matthew 21, Jesus talked about the same kind of rejection, and we're going to look at it this morning. He said, there the Lord told another parable to the chief priests and elders, and he said this. He says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a fence around it, dug a pit for its wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenant farmers and went on a journey. When the harvest time was near, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his portion of the crop. But the tenants seized his slaves, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves more than the first, and they treated them the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and get his inheritance. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will utterly destroy those evil men. Then he will lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his portion at the harvest. So Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This is from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. For this reason I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Right? You see, it's safe to say that it was foolish for these people to reject John the Baptist. Okay? We looking back at history now, we see that. But church, how much more foolish was it for them to reject the Son of God? If we look at Matthew 11, verse 19, there are five words that I want us to think about. See, here Jesus was talking about himself here, and he said this. He says, the Son of Man came. The Son of Man came. I almost messed up. You see, he came. He didn't stay in heaven. He came to earth. Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from our sins, right? Someone once shared a small picture of Christ coming in something that Billy Graham did many years ago. See, Dr. Graham was visiting soldiers during the Korean War. And he made it a point to go visit soldiers during that time at the hospitals to talk to pray with these men, with the wounded, right? And one day, Billy met a young soldier lying face down in a canvas cradle. And he was laying there because his spine had been shattered by a bullet. And they'd cut a hole out so he, well, A, wouldn't suffocate, I guess. But so he could see at least the floor, right? And while Billy Graham was talking to this man, the young soldier said, I would love to see your face, Mr. Graham. And so Billy got down on the floor and laid and looked up at the man so he could see his face. And you see, church, this is what Jesus did for us, but in an infinitely bigger way. You see, we were paralyzed by our sin. We were even dead to our sin. There was no way for us to get up to God. So guess what? Jesus came to us. He came down to us on our level. But he didn't just come for a visit, church. Jesus came to take our sin sickness on himself, right? He came to take on death on the cross, right? Christ came down. What a horrible mistake it would be to reject him. So, have you rejected God's representatives? God measures our lives by our answer to that question, church. The second question this morning is, have I repented? See, this is the measure that the Lord gives us in verse 20 through 24. And unfortunately, the people in these verses came up far short. And we're going to see that here. So starting in verse 20, he says this. Then Jesus began to criticize openly the cities in which he had done many of his miracles because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be thrown down to Hades. For if the miracles done among you had been done in Sodom, it would have continued to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for the region of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. You see, church, the day of judgment is coming. And God calls all of his people to repent. But what does it mean to repent? Well, you see, the original word basically means to change your mind, to think differently about things, to reconsider, okay? And I liked Arthur Gordon MacDonald explained it like this. He said this. He said, repentance is not basically a religious word. It comes from a culture where people were mostly nomads, constantly on the move. And they lived in a world with no maps or street signs. He says, it's easy to get lost walking through the desert. Then you become aware that that the countryside is strange. And you finally say to yourself, I'm going in the wrong direction. That's the first act of repentance, he says. And the second act of repentance is to go in a different direction. We start going in the right direction, right? See, everybody needs to make the first turn around, right? We can't keep going in the same direction. We have to make a physical turn. Basically, we have to change our minds about our selfishness and our sin, right? But that's not enough to be saved, church. See, we also have to change our minds about Jesus Christ. So if you haven't already done it, you have to turn away from sin and selfishness, and we have to turn to Jesus. Because he loves you. He died on the cross for you, and he rose again from the dead for you. And if you will open your heart to believe in Jesus and receive him as your Lord and Savior, he will forgive all of your sins and give you eternal life, church. And all of this is by God's grace, right? And it's only by his grace that we see the truth about our sin and our Savior. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 tells Christians this, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not from works, so that no one can boast, right? And as we sang this morning, Amazing Grace, John Newton's famous words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. I now see the truth, church, about my sin. I see I need to repent of that sin. It's all about repentance. Logan Beulah shared a story about himself and how he surely needed to repent. In high school, Logan was an unshakable atheist. He hated Christians so much that one day he saw a lady in a church parking lot, and he said this. He said, how do you believe in a God you can't see? You must be crazy, right? In 1971, Logan enlisted in the Army and joined the Airborne Rangers. And he was obnoxious and rebellious, which meant he was always getting in trouble and not able to follow directions. And then by God's grace, Logan saw the error of his ways and that he was going down the wrong path. a path that was sure for destruction. And he was sure to go to jail one time, but by God's grace, he didn't. And in this time of personal crisis, Logan came across a Christian an album of Christian music. Who loves to listen to music? I love to listen to music. It's got power, guys. God used that music to help him see that Jesus wasn't this wimpy religious leader he always thought he was. Next, he awkwardly asked a chaplain's assistant, whom he detested, for a Bible. And the chaplain gave Logan a Gideon New Testament for soldiers. And 1 month later, Logan decided he had to talk to God. So he went one starry night to the woods in a clearing, and he fell to his knees and prayed this prayer. He said, God, I've been reading about your son. I've been wrong, God. I don't want to be apart from you anymore. You see, Logan knew in his heart that God had heard his prayer. He sensed God's presence. He sensed God's peace on him. His life began to change dramatically. And guess what? He became an army chaplain, right? Thank God that he repented. Amen? See, lost people need to repent. But what about saved people, right? What about Christians? Where do we fall in this? What about you and me, right? Well, there's no doubt that we need to repent too. See, Jesus spoke to seven churches in Revelations 2 through 3, and the Lord told five of those churches that they needed to repent. See, God wants us to repent of any known sin in our lives, and he will shine his light on anything that he wants us to repent from. He'll show us. If we are willing and open, he will show us. So do you need to repent? I wanted to give you some probing questions that I found online from the Sweet Hour of Prayer Spiritual Preparation Guide. It's a mouthful, but it's here. So, Sweet Hour of Prayer Spiritual Preparation Guide says this. It said, for probing questions, am I really concerned about spiritual growth? I know it's kind of small, so bear with me. Am I really concerned about spiritual growth in my church, my home, my life? Am I willing to do anything God wants me to do? Is my prayer life all that it could be or should be? Have I neglected God's word? Next, have I forgiven everyone? Is all my resentment out of my heart? Am I impatient? Am I irritable? Do my hurt feelings keep me from serving God? Have I in any way been dishonest with God or with others? Have I broken any promises or pledges made to God or to his church? What about covetousness? Am I too concerned about things? Have I sought material blessings more than spiritual blessings? Next, do I deny myself daily to follow Jesus? Do I have any habit which I should forsake? Do I have any sinful pride in my heart? Is the reputation of another safe in my hands? Have I been a gossiper? Right? Is my mind honest and clean in the sight of God? Is my home a testimony for Jesus? Do I have a right attitude toward my fellow church members? Did I meet every situation today as a Christian should? How are you living your life? Called, because God calls on people to repent. Have I repented? We've got to ask ourselves that. Because God measures our lives by the answer to that question, church. The third question is, have I received God's revelation? And this is the measure that the Lord gave us in verse 25 through 26. He says this, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and have revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this was your gracious will. You see, God wants to reveal himself to us. But his revelation, church, it never comes through our intelligence or education. Of course, there's nothing wrong with an education, or there's nothing wrong with being well-educated, right? It's not like God is a big fan of ignorance. But all things being equal, the more we know, the better off we are. But there is a problem sometimes with knowledge. And Paul reminded us of this in 1 Corinthians 8, where he said, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You see, knowledge tends to make us puffed up, like we know everything, with pride, and we think we don't need God anymore, right? There's many in our society that had a relationship with God, but they became so knowledgeable, so influential, that no, they don't see the need for God anymore. We see that all the time with celebrities and sports figures or whatever, people that we put on a pedestal, right? Knowledge puffs up, and that's a dangerous thing. It's an insult to God who knows all things, church. See, God makes his salvation to be available to all people, not through our intelligence, but through childlike faith. It's simple. If you're like me, aren't you glad that you don't have to pass an IQ test to get saved? Because I don't think I'd make it, right? It's not about my IQ. God designed that he would reveal himself not through man's wisdom, but through the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and especially through the good news about Jesus Christ, right? God's offer of salvation is simple enough that a little child can understand it. And he wants us to have that childlike faith. Okay? As Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, I tell you the truth, unless you turn around and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Right? You see, Jesus was saying that like a little child, we must begin to trust someone bigger and trust someone stronger than we are. Right? We must trust someone who loves us, someone who wants to help us, lead us, and provide for us. Right? We have to rely on others. We have to rely on God. See, salvation is not just humbly turning from sin. It is placing our trust in the risen Savior who died on the cross for our sins. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. We have to let him take our sins, right? So have I received this revelation from God? Because God measures our lives by the answer to that question. And the first, fourth, and last question this morning is, do I have a relationship with God? See, Jesus talked about this relationship in verse 27 when he said this, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son decides to reveal him. So, do we know Jesus Christ? Do we know God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, if we receive Jesus as our Savior in a personal way, then we do know the God the Father, too, because we are born again into the family of God, right? We have the ability to know Jesus. We have the ability to know God the Father. And true Christians, they surely do know Jesus, right? But do we know him well enough for it to show? Story about an ex-pastor of the Second Baptist Church. I didn't know there were seconds. I always just thought there was First Baptist, but Second Baptist Church of Houston, and his name was Ed Young, and he told about a big wake-up call that he had on his path to ministry. And Dr. Young said this. He said, "While I attended the University of Alabama, I got away from Bible study and away from the church. I had a friend named Walter Carroll who was an atheist. He was a good guy, though. One Sunday afternoon, he looked at me and said, 'Eddie, do you believe there is a God?' And I said, 'Sure, Walter, I believe there is a God.' And Walter said, 'You don't live like it.' I said, 'What do you mean?' And Walter said, 'You live just like I do. I'm an atheist. I don't believe there's a God, and I live like there's no God. We're buddies. You do everything I do. You say there is a God, and yet you don't live like there's a God. Don't you know that if there is a God, if you can get to know him and live the way he wants you to live, that's the most important thing in life?'" Ed Young went on to say that that was the greatest sermon he had ever heard. God used the mouth of an atheist, right? He said, "I'll never forget it." He says, "I couldn't answer him in that moment." He said, "I went to my room," and he dropped on his knees and said this. He said, "Lord, I know you're there. I believe Jesus is your son. I've gotten away from that. Just lead me, I'm yours," right? And praise the Lord, Jesus took him out of Alabama, right? No, sorry. I could have gone further and took him to Texas, but what a praise. This man served, I looked it up, many years as the pastor of the Second Baptist Church in Houston, right? See, there's a saying I think that fits well here. It's, "Happy is the person who walks so close to God that they leave no room for the devil." Okay? See, our relationship, church, needs to be one of closeness, so that the devil will not have the ability or the ability to find any foothold into our life. Because guess what? All he needs is a crack, and he will start digging and getting in there. Can others tell that you're a Christian, right? If not, then maybe we need to look closer at our relationship with our Savior, church. If people can't tell that you're saved, you need to step back and examine, are you? Right? And as I close this morning, got a couple funnier stories on a lighter note. So there's a story about an older man, church, who was peering over his fence one day, and he noticed the neighbor boy was filling in a hole. And like any good older man, he was curious about what the young boy was up to. And he asked him, "What are you doing over there, bud?" Tearfully, the little boy looked at him and said, "My goldfish died, and I've just buried him." The old man was a little confused with the situation, and he said this. He said, "That's an awfully large hole for a goldfish, don't you think?" And as the little boy was patting down the last bit of earth, he said, "Yes, that's because he's in your cat." I've been trying to find a place to put that on my sermons for almost a year. And thank the Lord I finally found a place. See, church, none of us know how long we have on this earth. None of us know if today is the last day we will be here, right? We need to be measuring our life. We need to be looking how are we living our life. And we need to do that through God's word, right? You see, God wants our relationship with him to show up clearly in our lives. And he is surely measuring our lives, but how are we measuring up? See, we need to repent, church, of any sin in our lives, we need to receive God's good news about Jesus Christ with childlike faith. And we need to do everything we can to have a closer relationship with God. And as Mel comes up to close this out, think about that. How are you living your life? How do we measure up? When people look at your life, do they see Christ? Do you look just like they? Do we look just like the world? Because we shouldn't look like the world. We should look different than the world. Because if we don't look different, what appeal is there for those that don't know Christ to come to know Christ? Think about that today as we close with a song.